Hope you have your Bibles with you, and would ask you to take them out at this time and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Going to be looking at that entire chapter this morning in verses 1 through 36. So it's Genesis 37, verses 1 to 36. Singing the song, you know, "All I Have is Christ," right? One of the songs we just sang. Beautiful song. It's truth. And there's a line I'm singing, it's like, "Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose. I had to contemplate." You realize what the possibilities of that are? Especially in light of this passage. I mean, we really mean that. "Lord, use my life in any way you choose." Or do we put the caveat on it like, "Well, as long as it works out happily ever after, right? And as long as it's kind of what I want to do and the way I want to go." Or is it like Joseph, whose life is used by God in a great way, but wow, what he endured for that to take place. So think about that as we look at Joseph's life and what it means to say, you know, "Lord, use my life." We all agree, "Lord, yeah, I'm yours. Use my life." But the possibilities of what that means are very, very weighty. So let's look at the Word of God and what He has to say and how He used the life of Joseph in a way He chose. "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, 'Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf.' Then his brother said to him, 'Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, 'Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me.' And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?' And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them.' And he said to them, 'I will go.' And he said to them, 'Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And a man asked him, 'What are you looking for?' And he said, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock.' Then the man said, 'They have moved from here, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben's father said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we once again come together as your people to worship you. That is our stated purpose. We would give you the honor and glory and praise that you are worthy of all the time, not just this 1 hour set aside one day a week. But Father, you've gathered us by your Spirit together to do this together corporately. And so, Father, I pray by your Spirit you would cause this to take place in a way that is pleasing in your sight, that we would truly be set aside of ourselves and that we would be filled with your Spirit and we would see you rightly. I pray through your word you would elevate yourself. You would elevate the Christ, that we may see that all we have is indeed Jesus. But Father, let us see what a treasure that is. What else could we ask for? What else do we need? There is nothing. Father, help us to truly see that and worship you for what you have done. I pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. This world we live in, and these lives that we all live, have one great purpose. Everything that has happened, everything that is happening, everything that will happen, has one grand design. And the consummation of the ages are all heading in one direction toward one goal. And that goal is the exaltation and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose, brothers and sisters, of all things, including your lives. We even sing a song, right? The Glorious Christ. And we sang it last week. And it has a line in it. It says, "Every molecule that was made." Now, you know what a molecule is, right? That's the tiniest particle that we can't see that makes up everything in this universe. Every molecule that was made so that we could see the glorious Christ. So indeed, that's so true, everything is made for that purpose. You, your lives, this world, the purpose is to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures themselves, perfect example. Every single part of this book is meant to point to and reveal the glory of the Christ. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, and every verse in between has the same purpose, to reveal the Christ. Now, they don't all reveal Him to the same degree or to the same level, but they all have that purpose. The same with the lives and the stories of the lives of the people in the Bible. They all are there for this purpose, to reveal the glory of Christ. Some are just more revealing of Him than others. Joseph is one of those men. The life of Joseph is ordained and orchestrated by the Lord to very purposefully reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. He is one of those Christ types that I have talked about before that the Bible contains. He's like Daniel. He's like David. He's like Isaac that we looked at before. All the situations and the events that happen in Joseph's life are divinely orchestrated and planned out and purposed so that in the life of Joseph you can see Jesus. Now, as I said before, every one of your lives is for that purpose. Everyone. Especially if you're a child of God, you confirm and affirm and profess that you are being made like Christ, right? Why? So that others can see the glory of Jesus. So it's true in you, but it's especially true in the life of Joseph. And so as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at the early part of his life, 17 years old, right? 17 years old. I want us to look at this early part of his life and see how Christ is revealed through him. So we're just going to look at two ways. Two ways you can see Jesus through the life of Joseph. Two ways in which Jesus is revealed through the events that happen to Joseph. And the first one is this, and I give you a warning. The first way is the one we're going to spend the most time on. Okay, so we're going to be here for a while. So don't panic when we get to the end of that, thinking we've got equal time on the second. We don't. Right? But the first one is the biggest one, and it's this. Joseph was called to a life of rejection. Joseph was called to a life of rejection. Now, as you look at this passage, you have to come to grips with something right off the bat, and that's that Joseph was a hated man. And I'm not exaggerating. The Scripture tells us that, right? The last part of verse 4, and they hated him. And they could not even speak friendly to him, his brothers, right? They could not speak a friendly word to their brother. Now, this meant ever. Like, Joseph may give them a kind word. They could not return that in kind, right? Hey, how you doing today? Drop dead, Joseph. Literally, they just couldn't do it, right? Even if it was just a greeting. They couldn't. Why? Because they hated him so bad. They could not. Be kind to their brother because they hated him. And this point is emphasized and it grows as the chapter goes on, doesn't it? Verse 5, verse 8, and they hated him even more. So as the story goes, the hatred for Joseph grows. Now, I want to ask you a question. If that's all you knew about Joseph, you didn't know the rest of his story, the rest of his life, and how this turns out, right? I would guess that you would think Joseph to be a pretty bad man. If Joseph is hated to such a degree, he must be wicked. He must be worse than Hitler himself. Well, in order to bring on such hatred upon his life, how bad is this Joseph, right? But you look at the passage and you're like, oh, I don't see that, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Joseph's a sinner like anybody else, save the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Christ type, but he's not perfect. But here's nothing here of Joseph himself to draw such hatred. Hatred that would lead to a plot to murder. So you have to ask, okay, where did the hatred come from? Why was Joseph so hated? Well, the answer is not simple and it's not one thing. It's many things that's orchestrated perfectly into this perfect storm of hatred. And I want us to look at those. The first one, why was Joseph such a hated man by his brothers? Well, the first reason is by his own actions. By his own actions, right? Well, we see there in verse 2 that when he was 17, he was out pasturing the flocks with some of his brothers. And when he's done, he brings back a bad report of his brothers to his father. Now, this on the surface looks just like tattling, right? You did something you shouldn't do, and I'm going to go tell Dad on you, right? And we know that if we have siblings, especially, that if there's tattling going on, it's not going to engender a great deal of love in the moment. There's going to generate probably a great deal of at least dislike, right? If your brother or sister tells on you or gives your parents a bad report, especially if they're the youngest one, right? And this is true with Joe. He's 17. These other brothers, these are grown men. And they're looking at this like, who does this young punk think he is telling on us, right? And so you see the ill feelings start right here with just Joseph's actions of what looks like tattling. But I want us to look a little further because I believe it's more than tattling here, right? It's more than just tattling. This is what it looks like to the brothers. You're telling on me, man, what are you doing? But really, if you look, this is more, I believe, Joseph trying to be obedient to his father, right? Look at what happens in verses 12 to 14. You see, it looks like Joseph was given the job, whether he liked it or not, by his father to be his eyes and ears out in the fields, right? Verse 14, now Joseph, your brothers are in the flock, out in the fields with the flocks. Go see what's happening. And then come back and give me a report of the flocks. Give me a report of your brothers. So Joseph was the eyes and ears of his father. And so what did Joseph do? He said, I will go. Now, did Joseph know at this point that his brothers didn't like him very much? Yeah, they couldn't even speak kindly to him. But he still did it. He still went, right? And this is kind of a side note here, all right? Sometimes people are going to think ill of us and hate us when we're just trying to be obedient and do the right thing. Sometimes our Heavenly Father calls us to do hard jobs, right? Jacob called Joseph to do a very hard job, and Joseph said, I will go, knowing that his brothers were not going to like him giving a report of what they did, I'm sure. Now, he didn't know to the extent the hatred was at, but he still went. And so the truth is, brothers and sisters, sometimes we will draw the ire and the hatred and the ill will of others simply because we're trying to be obedient to our Heavenly Father and do the right thing. But that shouldn't deter us, right? We fear God more than we fear man. So we see that hatred came upon Joseph by his own actions, but his actions were bore out of at least partial obedience. Was there brotherly tattling? Perhaps that's part of it. But we see his own actions contributed. What else? Well, we see Joseph was hated because of his father's favoritism. Joseph, verse 3, loved Joseph more than all his other brothers, and he had 11 other brothers. Now, it was no secret, was it, that Jacob loved Rachel more than his other wives. He didn't keep that secret. He let it be known, right? Well, it looks like that favoritism kind of just naturally came on down to the children, right? Especially now that Rachel is dead, right? It looks like all the affection that Jacob had is kind of resting on the son here. And this favoritism isn't covered up either. Jacob didn't hide this favoritism. This was out in the open. I think he wanted everybody to know that he loved Joseph more than he loved them, right? In fact, what did he do? He made Joseph a coat. Multicolored coat, right? The many-colored coat of Joseph that we know about. He made him this coat that made him stand out among his brothers. He couldn't walk around without his brothers going, look at that. Look what Dad did, right? He loves him more than us. That's hard. Now, it wasn't just that he was a symbol of his favoritism. This was more than that, probably. This was probably a symbol of his status in the family. This probably meant that Joseph would be the one who would be head of the family once Jacob was gone. He would be the one who would receive the headship of the family and who would receive the double portion of the inheritance that came along with that, right? See, that would naturally fall to Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn. But Reuben forfeited that when he lay with Jacob's concubine Bilhah. And so now somebody else had to be picked. And Jacob was not shy about who he picked to be the head of his family. So there's all this favoritism of the father just overtly poured out on Joseph, right? Did Joseph do anything to bring about this favoritism? No, not really at all, right? Joseph, but the father poured it out, and so the son saw it, and they were jealous, as it says, right? Now, we ought to understand jealousy. It's hard to see someone else favored over us, isn't it? In any way, really. In any way, when somebody gets favored over us, we see that, and we want to go, why? Why do they deserve that more than me? Right? Well, don't I deserve that at least as much, if not more than they do? Jealousy lies in all of us. And then if we let that stay there, it builds, doesn't it? You know what it turns into? Hatred. Hatred, maybe for the one that gives the favor, but we even start hating the one that was favored over us, even though they may have done nothing. This sin of jealousy, just like all sins, born out of self-love, that's what it's born out of. And so when you see how the depths of which it will take us, I think we should all learn the lesson here to try to avoid these two pitfalls that we see in this combination of favoritism and jealousy. One, let us be warned about showing favoritism for one person over another, especially if you're talking about your children or your grandchildren, right? Now, there are things and people that naturally endear us toward one person over another. That's just the way they're made up. And so it's hard to prevent that in a way because our hearts get naturally led to someone over another. But let us be wary of overtly showing that favoritism, seeing the division and the strife that it can cause. So let's guard our hearts against that. And then two, let's guard our hearts against jealousy. Again, knowing that jealousy is in the heart of every single one of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all lived it, right? When we see someone being favored, we get jealous over that. But let's see where it can lead, right? Listen, if it could lead Joseph's brothers, don't see them as more wicked than yourself. Except for the grace of God, your jealousy and your sin would take you to the same place. So seeing that, let us be on guard against it. And at first sight of this jealousy, at the first rearing of its ugly head, let us be resolved to kill it. Let us be resolved to take it to the cross, right, of Christ. And there gaze upon the gospel and the cross of Christ, because there we see what we truly deserve. And if anything's going to squash the sin of jealousy, I deserve that. Seeing what you really deserve will do it. Right? Because that's what you deserve for your sin, is what Christ got in your place. And then you see how favored you really are. So let us be on guard against the sin of jealousy by taking it to the cross. Now, we've seen what caused this hatred. Well, it was Joseph's own actions, Jacob, his father's favoritism, the sin of jealousy being built up in his brothers, and lastly, we see this divinely ordained dreams, right? Divinely inspired dreams. Joseph receives two dreams from the Lord. And both of these dreams have the same interpretation, right? Joseph, you will one day rule over your family, including your father. This was from God. Now, the fact that there were two dreams and they had the same interpretation was just God's way of saying, this is really going to happen and you can count on it. Joseph reveals that to us himself when he interprets Pharaoh's dreams later on. He tells Pharaoh, hey, the reason you got two different dreams saying the same thing is because God's saying this surely will come to pass. So, and Joseph, remember, had a gift of interpreting dreams. He knew this. So it's like, this is the word of God, y'all. You know, that's what he's saying. This is God telling me this is going to happen. Whether he was smug in that, a 17-year-old, is probably hard not to be, but his brothers hated him for it. As you see, this is the straw that broke the camel's back, right? You are going to rule over us. God's going to ordain you ruling over us, is what you're saying. You couldn't miss it. And so because of that, Their hatred exploded into a murderous plot. You even see that in verse 19. They see him coming from away. And they say, here comes this dreamer. Right? Let's kill him, throw him in a pit. Hatred of Joseph. Hatred. All brought about by this perfect storm. Now I want to ask you a question. Why did God give Joseph these dreams? Knowing the state of his brothers' hearts. Think about that. These dreams were from God. No doubt about it, right? And why did he give them to him now, though? Knowing what his brothers would do in reaction to that. Because God knew what his brothers would do. God knows all things, right? So he knew before the dreams came, before he gave him the dreams, this is what his brothers would do to him because of the dreams. Why? Well, as I say with many whys with God, there's all kinds of reasons we don't understand, and really we don't need to know any reasons why. Who are we to ask God why, right? We don't have to know. But I'm going to give you two. There's a lesser reason and a greater reason. The lesser reason is this. God, knowing what Joseph would go through very shortly, gave him two dreams in order to bring him comfort later on during that suffering. Right? I'm sure Joseph, who will endure slavery and imprisonment and years of hardship, held on to the dreams that God gave him, and he knew that this is God saying this is really going to happen. I'm sure the promise of the fulfillment of those dreams did bring him great comfort. God does that to his people, right? And he's done the same for us, whether he gives us dreams of ruling over our family or not, but he gives us these promises of what will take place. He gives us the promise of Christ. He gives us the promise of eternal life in Christ, and that one day all things will be made right no matter what. And so these are the things that we hold on to, knowing they will be fulfilled no matter what takes place in our lives right now. So this is one reason he gave Joseph the dreams. But here's the bigger reason I wanted you to see. God gave Joseph these dreams knowing the state of his brothers' hearts, knowing this is how his brothers reacted, because this is exactly what God wanted to happen. God ordained Joseph to be rejected by his brothers and sent into slavery into Egypt. This was the will of the Lord. Now you may say, why would God ordain that? That doesn't sound like a loving God, does it? Well, listen, Joseph had to be rejected by his brothers, or else he would not be sent to Egypt. And Joseph had to be sent to Egypt, or else he could not rise to power over that kingdom. And Joseph had to rise to power over that kingdom, or else he could not save millions of people from a famine that was coming in the land, including the very ones who rejected him. Joseph was ordained to a life of rejection so that one day he could save his people. Brothers and sisters, is this not Christ? Is this not the picture of Jesus, right? You read the Gospels, you can't miss the hatred for Jesus as he lives and works and preaches and works miracles and professes himself to be Lord. What happens? Oh, the people's hatred starts to grow. And the religious leaders start to meet, and they start what? They start plotting his death. We must put him to death. And we see them take the Christ, the Son of God, and put him on the cross. And our justice in us cries out, why? He's the sinless one. Why must he be put to death? But we have to see the hot sovereign hand of God in the midst of that, putting Jesus on that cross. Because if Jesus wasn't rejected, he doesn't go to the cross. If he doesn't go to the cross, he doesn't suffer the wrath of God for you. He doesn't suffer the wrath of God for you. There is no salvation. Jesus was rejected, right, by his own people in order that he could save them. This is the work of God. And so when we look at Joseph, we have to see Jesus. It's a perfect picture of what he was going to do with Christ and what he did do with Christ. You see Jesus through Joseph, and that his call on life was to be rejected for the most part. Now, one teaching point before we leave this. Joseph had a purpose on his life. And that purpose, the greater purpose, right, is that he would reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We all agree with that? Well, because Joseph had that call on his life, right, the purposes for which God would have him walk through were very hard and difficult circumstances, right? But despite the hard and difficult circumstances that God would call him to, right, in the end, God worked it out for not only his good, but for the good of his people and to the glory of his name, right? And so Joseph, even though this purpose was on his life and he didn't know, but he knows who God is. And through this, and you will see that, God gave him a faith that he didn't give most people to be able to trust God amongst the very difficult circumstances, knowing in the end, he's going to work this out for his good. He's going to work this out for his glory, right? And brothers and sisters, we're on this side of the cross and we're on this side of Jesus, and we see God do this time and time and time again. And so when those difficult circumstances come in our life, knowing if we're his, that we have been called to bear the image of Jesus, right? That's what we've been called to. Christ, yes, I'm being made like Christ. Do you know what Christ went to and what he was called to? Now, we're not called to the same degree as Joseph, most of us, right? And the same details just look just like this. But everything in our life is for a purpose. Did you know? Everything is to make us look like Jesus. So you can bet that there's going to be some pain and suffering. Different degrees, different levels, different, but there's going to be some, right? And so when those times come, what do we have to believe? God is working that out, not on, to bear the glory of Jesus, and he's also working it out for my good. One day, I don't know when, it doesn't seem like it right now, it seems like it's going on forever right now, but one day, he's going to turn that into something good. He can't turn that into something good. This is heinous. Look to the cross. He took the greatest evil of all time and turned it into the greatest good of all time. This is our God. And this is what he does in the life of his people. It's what he did with Joseph. It's definitely what he did with the Christ. And that's what he does with each and every one of us in some way, in some purpose. So we see that the way Christ is revealed through Joseph in that. Here's the second way, and it's much shorter, I promise. And it's just very related to this first one, but I'm going just a slight different direction. Joseph was called to a life of rejection, just like Christ was. Joseph was rejected by those closest to him, just like Christ was. You look at the crime against Joseph, you see some general similarities between the crime against him and the crime against our Lord. First, Joseph's murder was premeditated. This was not in the moment of passion. This was well thought out because of the hatred of human hearts. And the premeditated plan showed the wickedness in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. Same thing with Christ. His plan was premeditated over a long period of time, which showed the wickedness, right, in the hearts of the religious leaders of the day. That's generally. There's another one. Both of them were attempted to be covered up. Right, Joseph's brothers had to cover this up. So what did they do? They took his cloak, they ripped it, they put goat's blood on it and lied to the father and said he was killed by a wild animal. Why? To cover their sin. They couldn't go say, well, we just sold Joseph in slavery, Dad. They had to cover it up. Same thing with Christ. His was attempted to be covered up by making him go through a mock trial in the middle of the night, covering up the very sin of betraying the Son of God who was innocent, who had no wrong against him, right? Those are just general similarities. But I think the most glaring similarity here in the two crimes is that Joseph, right, was sold into slavery for the price of a slave of 20 pieces of silver by his brother whose name was Judah. Jesus was betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of the slave of a day, by one of the 12 apostles with the 12 disciples whose name was Judas. And they're both the same name. One's just a Greek version. They both mean God be praised. Or praise God. They're both betrayed by those close to them. Jesus rejected. You know, there's a verse that Jesus came to his own, and his own what? Rejected him. You know, Jesus came. He was a Jew. He had the blood of Abraham coursing through his veins, right? By his mother Mary. He really did. And he came to save the Jews, and they rejected him. But even more, the greater sting was Judas, one of the 12, one of the closest, is the one that betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph, right? Who was Joseph betrayed by? Those who were closest, the ones that had the blood of Abraham running through their veins just like his, the blood of his father, outside of Jacob and his younger brother Benjamin. These men were the closest people in his life. Did they like him very much at the time? Did they? No, they didn't, but they were his brothers. I can't imagine the sting of betrayal when he realized what was taking place. I imagine he was asking them and screaming out, "Why, I'm your brother," as he begged for his life, as he realized they jumped him, right? They stripped him. They probably beat him and threw him in the pit. What was going on with this betrayal by my very own brothers? How could they do this to me? And I'm sure that as he was approaching them, even though he knew they didn't like him very much, he had no idea the level to which the hatred would reach and that they would actually attempt to murder him or want to murder him. But then they changed their minds and just sold him into slavery because of the suggestion of Reuben and Judah. All by God's plan. But that's kind of where the similarities stop with him and Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus was betrayed by those closest to him, but Jesus knew exactly what was going to take place as he walked that walk. Jesus knew the heart of Judas as he poured into him for 3 years. He knew Satan would take him over, and he knew that he would betray him, sell him for 30 pieces. Jesus knew the depths of the hatred the people had for him. He even knew their thoughts. And yet, Jesus still walked straight into that betrayal. Why? Love. The love of Christ, one for his Father. Huh. Did the Father call Jesus to some hard things? Yes, he did. But because he loved his Father, he would never disobey his Father, even if it meant walking into the cross. But then there's the love for us, which doesn't make sense. But there is no other way for sinners to be made right with God. There was no other way for forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus, having a great love for the people which he would redeem, knowing what would take place, full well, walked straight into that betrayal by his own people. I say this often. If you ever doubt the love of Christ, look to the cross. I think my brother TJ just said it a while ago, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for another. There's what love looks like. That doesn't look like a loving God that would cause Joseph to go through that. It doesn't look like it when we look at it through human lenses and human emotions that we come up with and perverted love. It's not love. Love is the cross. It's the ultimate example, and you see the love of Jesus. But in the same way, you see the love of the Father at the same time, don't you? In the exact same way, in the same great way. Because not only was the Son willing to walk into it, but the Father was willing to do it to his only beloved Son, whom he loved. Look at this passage and the love of Jacob for his son Joseph. He just thought Joseph was killed, right? And he held up the ripped tunic and had blood draped in it. And I'm sure his thoughts went to the scene of wild animals ripping his son to shreds. And he was brought to grief. And he mourned and said, "I will never be comforted till I go to my grave. I will mourn my son." Brothers and sisters, think about the Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, who didn't have to imagine what would happen to his son. He did it to his son. He poured out his wrath on his most beloved son. Now, yes, he was pleased to do so in the fact that sin would be satisfied. The punishment for sin would be satisfied. So he's pleased that sin was satisfied. But as far as how God endures pain and suffering, to whatever level that is, we can't understand an infinite God in our finite minds. But to whatever level that was, this was the pinnacle of it. As God poured out his wrath and shredded his only son, so that we, his people, could be saved. This is the love of God. This is the power of God. God is always working things out for the good of his people because of his great love for his people and his great love for his son. If you have any doubt, look to the cross. For there is the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life of Joseph. God, we haven't seen anything yet, the pain which this man would be called to walk through. But Father, through his life and his temporary time spent on this earth, and I'm sure Joseph now, as he dwells with you, would never regret one single second of the life you gave him. Father, we get to see your glory. So we thank you and praise you. And through that, we get to see the glory of Christ. All we have is Christ. Because it's only through him that we can be made right with you. And this was your only beloved son, but because of your great love, you put your own only beloved son to death. And not just death on a cross, but the second death of wrath for sin. God, how can we ever doubt your love? How can we ever forget the depths to which you love us and have gone to for the sake of your people? Father, help us to see it and walk by it. And then when you call us to be like Jesus, oh, Father, help us. It's not easy. We don't want that. Our flesh cries out against it with everything in us. And I am here to confess that first and foremost. I don't like to suffer. Father, sometimes you call us to. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to look like him. He was a man that was rejected and he suffered. So when that time comes, give us faith to see your goodness and to see that one day you're going to make it right. Because this is who you are. And it's going to be even better than if I hadn't walked through it at all. How? But you're going to do it. This is who you are. Give us faith. In Jesus' name I pray.